Well, good morning. And thank you again to the session for inviting me and Orlean and I to come and be with you here this weekend. It's really been a joy just to get to know you. I really enjoyed getting to know so many of you Friday night and Saturday, and we are eager to get to know you after the service as well. It's been a delight. And the great delight we have is that we're united as we listen and sit under His holy word. And if you would turn now to Daniel chapter 6, the entrance of God's word brings light, as we've already spoken of, already sang of in Psalm 119. And in Daniel 6, we have a powerful presentation of that word. Perhaps you recall Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of those who through faith stopped the mouth of lions, who wandered in dens and caves of the earth, of whom the world was not worthy. And here in Daniel 6, we learn of such a man today who stopped the mouth of lions through faith. And many of you, I trust, even the youngest of you, know this story very well. And what a joy it is to come back to the timeless stories that point us to faith, that point us ultimately to the God of that faith, and call us to rejoice in Him. So we will consider all of Daniel 6, and we'll read it in its entirety, but before we read, let us pray. Lord, we thank You that as we have sung, the entrance of Your word does bring light. Lord, would You grant that the entrance of Your word would bring light to our own souls as we consider this passage here this morning. Cause it, Lord, to go forward in power, that we would be strengthened to be faithful in Your service. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 28. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Then, as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed, and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Does the kingdom of God reign in a den of lions? Does the kingdom of God reign in a den of lions? This week online, I found an intense, glaring eye picture of an African lion there at the zoo in Syracuse. And if any of you found yourself on the other side of the cage there with red meat in hand, I'm sure you would be praying for the kingdom of God to show itself. But you know, and I know, that it's not just in the face of yellow manes and bared teeth that we begin to ask those questions. In a passage like this one, even here this morning, where the word king or kingdom appears 37 times in 28 verses, that really is the question. Does the kingdom reign in a den of lions? And this comes to us quite personally. We sang earlier in Psalm 59, and David spoke of his enemies as the dogs. We'll speak later, sing later in Psalm 57, "My soul among the lions lies, with those who thirst for war, with those whose teeth are fierce as darts, whose tongues are sharpened swords." I wonder what will go through your mind as you sing that. "My soul among the lions lies." Perhaps you sense fierce opposition that would come and seek to cripple your faith. Perhaps it seems that the lions are out against your family and the ferocious attack may come at any day. Clever temptation, fierce attacks, these or the lions that afflict God's people? Does the kingdom of God reign in a den of lions? Well, we've already read the passage. We know that in this passage, God answers the question, doesn't he? But as he answers that question, there's also a call. There's a call. We're pointed forward, really, to trust this God, to prayerfully trust your rescuing God and King. Oh, that we would be found prayerfully trusting our rescuing God and King. And this call comes to us, really, in the descent of Daniel and the ascent, his descent and his ascent. And that's what we will consider here in these two headings. So first, the call in the first 18 verses to prayerfully trust in the descent into the den. Prayerfully trust in the descent into the den. We find here Daniel, verses 1 through 3, we discover he's a trusted official in the land of Babylon. He would be an exile from the tribe of Judah. This would be around 600 BC. He would have been one of the early exiles to be taken from the land of Judah into the hands of the cruel Babylonians. By this time, he's risen to prominence in the land, and he's one of the commissioners, and the king would desire even to appoint him over the entire kingdom. And what is it that has given Daniel this success? Well, we see it in this passage, don't we? Verse 3, we discover that he has an extraordinary spirit. Now, that word for spirit is not just an ordinary word. It's the same word that's used throughout the Old Testament for the Holy Spirit. And as we see that Daniel has an excellent spirit within him, we have a sense of the indwelling Holy Spirit that is giving Daniel power and strength to do his work. Verse 5, we learn as the satraps are flustered about what's going on, we learn that he is known to be zealous for the law of God. Imagine this, here's Daniel, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away from the sacrifices and all the center of obeying the law of God. And he's still zealous, and everybody knows it. He's zealous for the law of God. And then glance just briefly down, verse 13, he's identified, he's known as one from the line of Judah. We know from earlier in Daniel, he's of the tribe of Judah, descendants of Judah, that son of Jacob. He has the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's zealous for the law of God, and he's identified with the line of Judah, which is ultimately the line of Christ. And many of you, perhaps all of you, I pray this morning, would say the same. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. I love the law of God. And I'm identified with Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. Praise God if you see even the small portion of yourself in this. But then you look at the passage and you realize that does not prevent opposition. And in fact, having those three things would compel satanic, lion-like forces of evil to force themselves upon you. It's these things that compel the wrath and the anger of the satraps and the commissioners, and it really drives Daniel into his descent into the den. Observe what Daniel's fellow men are doing here. 120 satraps, and then two other of the commissioners around Daniel, and they form a plot against Daniel. And it's all based on this flattering speech they make to Darius. Oh, Darius, live forever. May you live forever. May all men pray to you. And these flattering words come as praise to Darius, but behind them and really in every syllable are the words of poison. It's a plot against Daniel. And see here, that even in the plot against Daniel, there's a lie. Look at verse 7. All the commissioners of the kingdom would have all men pray to you. Is not Daniel one of the commissioners? Should they not say two of the three commissioners are agreed to this? You see, the only way to accuse the servant of God was in reference to the law of God. And the only way they could find to accuse him in reference to the law of God was to lie about him to the king. Psalm 57, those whose tongues are fierce as darts, whose tongues are sharpened sword, these are the lions. By the time we arrive at verse 7 or so, the lions are already out for Daniel. And you think of another trial in Scripture, of a man from the line of Judah who could only be accused by false witnesses, lies, and deceit. Well, here are these satraps, and they find Daniel praying. They have their man, and we'll speak of his prayer just a little bit later, but they have their man, and they take him to the king. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. The descent into the den just continues. The king is tricked. He doesn't want to lose Daniel. For some reason, this hadn't crossed his mind when he signed the injunction, it appears. Oh, Daniel, my commissioner, the one I would put over my whole kingdom, he prays to someone else. And he's tricked, and we see his agony. It drips through the whole of the passage, isn't it? He doesn't want to sleep the night Daniel goes into the den. He tries to find a way to change the law before that. He's torn apart about this. And maybe as you read this, you're just about ready to offer a Kleenex to Darius. Poor king. Poor king. Just cry on my shoulder. What a pity. Well, if that's how you feel, maybe just read a few of these verses again. Who signed the edict? Who signed an edict that men would only pray to him? Who placed a signet ring on a den that would condemn Daniel to death? He's torn inside, but he commits the evil deed. And again, just think, can you think of another civil ruler? He was torn inside, agonized over the event. But then he ordered the scourging of the Son of Glory and ordered his crucifixion. Darius continues the lion-like opposition against Daniel. The satraps come with their words, Darius with his actions. And the descent continues. Verse 17, the stone is laid over the mouth of the den. Daniel faces here the lions themselves. And you know this story, and I know this story, and you know how it ends. But don't miss, this is a death sentence. Any natural, normal reading of this text as a normal story should have, following verse 17, so ended the life of Daniel from the tribe of Judah. That's how it should read. The lions, we even see later in the passage, these are ferocious lions. They should end the life of Daniel. As he faces these lions, we're reminded of the cry of Psalm 22. Christ quoted this psalm on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the psalm really recounts the agony of the suffering servant. And as it reaches a crescendo of agony, the final cry, the final, you could even see it as the very death cry of our Savior. These simple words in that psalm, save me from the mouth of the lion. Your Savior on the cross faced the lions. Daniel went down, 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 and the lions themselves were out for him. Christ as well went down, humiliated himself on this earth, and suffered the humiliation. Even the wrath of the lions, as it were, who would end his life. This is the map of descent for Daniel. It's the very map of descent that our Savior walked in so many ways. And in union with Christ, we know that in union with Christ, we are those who fellowship in his sufferings. That was Paul's desire even. I want to be the one who fellowships in the sufferings of Christ. And the question is this, when we're on the downward slope, When we can see the whites in the eyes of the lions, what do? Maybe they're so close around you. Maybe it seems that the signet ring has already been placed on the top of the den, and you think it's already over. The verse 18 of my Daniel 6 experience, that has already been written. So ends the life of my soul. I will be destroyed. And the question is, what do you do as you find yourself going down into that den? The fascinating thing as we see this passage, really the whole of the passage, but even these opening verses, we don't see Daniel doing much. This is really a story at the first about satraps and a king scurrying around the kingdom trying to find a way to end Daniel's life, and in the king's case, save Daniel's life, but still commit the deed. But we do find Daniel doing one thing. One thing. Verse 10. Now, it reads in such an ordinary, matter-of-fact fashion. This is just Daniel's way. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had done previously. He knew the document. He knew what it meant. He was a commissioner of the kingdom. He knew exactly what that document meant for his life. And he walked to his room, fell on his knees, looked to Jerusalem, and prayed. And what a picture. The darkness is surrounding him, quite literally. The men are looking in on the windows. They're watching it happen. And there's Daniel on his knees. And his windows are open toward Jerusalem. But where he is hundreds of miles away. All he sees as he looks out that window are the fields of Babylon. But by faith, he looks and he's anticipating. He's longing for the place of the light of God, the presence of God, the glory of God. Daniel kneels by faith, not by sight, but on his knees in the face of darkness. He says, I will pray before my God. In this, he reflects or even anticipates his Savior. Where was Christ on the night of his betrayal? The night where the lions came for him. He was in a garden. He fell on his face, it says, and he prayed. And how many times did he pray there in the garden? He prayed, he went up, spoke to his disciples, and went again. Repeated and again, 3 times, your Savior fell on his face and prayed. This is the posture of faith in the face of darkness. To look at the darkness, those following evil gaining on you, it seems, and you fall on your knees, and you still cry to your God. And temptation so often takes this form. There's no need to pray anymore. Your God can't answer this one. There's no need to pray. He won't hear. He doesn't hear. It's too deep. It's too far for you to pray now, so there's no need. And what you must do when that temptation comes is to say, okay, I will go to my room, I will fall on my knees, and I will pray. I will pray before my God. This is what binds you in communion to your God, and I hope, I trust that perhaps some of you even this morning came in here to worship on your knees, as it were. Pleading that God would meet with you, that he'd hear your prayers. Maybe some of you, as you're even facing this week, would look and say, I'm not making it through this week if I'm not on my knees. Perhaps even literally finding yourself time to time on your knees saying, Lord, hear my cries. Hear my cries. John Calvin, as he preached on this sermon, he preached on this very near the end of his life. He was on the other side of the death of his wife. He was on the other side of the death of his child, a widower, no child. He was bereft with illness. He was sick and weak. And as he closed his sermon, preaching on this text, he cried this out: whenever Satan besieges us on every side, and the wicked lay snares for us, and we are attacked by the fierceness of wild beasts, may we remain safe under your protection. And even if we have to undergo 100 deaths, may we learn to live and die to you through Christ our Lord. That's the prayer. To face the lions and say, Lord, may you guide me that I would be willing to even undergo 100 deaths if I would just live and die for you through Christ our Lord. That's a prayer of faith that no roaring lion has any power against. When you find yourself in his hands, willing to cry to him over and over again, and willing even to die, knowing you are in the hands of Christ your Lord. That's where Daniel finds himself. That's where he finds himself as he descends into the den, but praise God, we know the story doesn't end there. We prayerfully trust as we descend into the den, and second, we prayerfully trust as we ascend from the den. Verse 19 through 28, we find this. Verse 19, the darkness is over. We see the king arises at dawn. After darkness, light. And he comes and he cries out to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? There's that question. Does the kingdom of God, or has the kingdom of God reigned in a den of lions? And as we've already said, these are the questions that we ask in every era. These are the questions that Christian, non-Christian alike find themselves asking. Does the kingdom of God really reign? Oh, on the CD player in our van or our car, the children's song often plays, can I talk to God? Does he hear my prayer? Will he answer when I pray? Does he really care? Is there something God can't do? Tell these things to me. Does God answer? Can he answer? Will he answer? Kids, kings, have got the exact same questions. Here's the king, Daniel. Daniel, Daniel, the words, you hear them echoing through the den. Will there be an answer? Will there be an answer? Verse 21. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. The praying man's words echo right on back. Up through that den, my God sent his angel. And as you read that, perhaps you just want to stand and shout for joy. The satraps were out for him. The king was out for him. The lions were out for him. My God sent his angel. And all the lions that would rip your soul apart have not a single ounce of power in the face of just one of God's angels. And remember, Hebrews 1 says they are sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. This is our hope. Daniel could look at the king and say, you know, I've been praying about this. I've been praying 3 times a day. Perhaps you know that's what got me in here. And I've been praying while these lions are looking at me, whether the injunction says I was supposed to or not. And guess what? My God sent his angel. In verse 23, we see this language. The king was pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up. He's taken up out of the den. You can't help but think of your Savior who's taken up from that tomb. He's taken up before the disciples and ascended into heaven. Recall even Psalm 22 again, that final cry of our Savior, save me from the mouth of the lion. And the very next words of the psalm, you have rescued me. Christ faced the lions. And 3 days later, the women walked to the tomb and there was an angel there. And Christ was not there, dead in the tomb. He had been taken up. He was risen. He was alive. And your Savior is alive. Our God is a God who rescues from the den of lions. Daniel's story is this movement really from death to life, from crucifixion to resurrection, from the mouth of the lions to even here the mouth of singing the praises of our God. And you see in this and you know in this there's great hope. And maybe you look and you say, what would it be? What would it take? What's a life look like for me to walk this path? And there's a concern here. You look at Daniel and you see overwhelming faith. He's referenced in Hebrews 11. You're not referenced in Hebrews 11. Maybe you think, I don't know if I can really be like Daniel. You look at Christ and you say, well, of course he was. He's the Son of God, but I'm not Christ. And maybe you look at this and you think, I don't know if there's really a path for me to walk by faith as Daniel did. But this text doesn't prevent some miraculous, well, of course it's miraculous, but some beyond belief way of Daniel's victory. Why was Daniel taken up out of the den? Look again at verse 23. Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Because he had trusted in his God, who through faith stopped the mouth of lions. This is the call, that you would trust your God. Daniel there had so much he couldn't see. He couldn't see Jerusalem. He couldn't see the fulfillment of the promises, but he trusted his God. Several weeks ago, I found myself speaking with an older friend, and he spoke to me of his time in college, and he struggled greatly in his college years with darkness and doubt and despair and agony. And his fiance at the time, then now his wife, would repeatedly tell him, you know, you just have to trust your God. And so he would look at her and say, that seems so simplistic. Don't you have some deeper counsel than that? All you can say is you just have to trust your God. And he said, now they've been married almost 40 years, I believe. He says, I look back and she was right. You just have to trust your God. To believe he has the power and the strength and the will to save us, even from a den of lions. We look at the descent, we look at the ascent, and we trust our God to do it. With Samuel Rutherford, who said, I know all created power should sink under me if I should lean down upon it. And therefore it is better to rest on God than sink or fall. It is better to rest on God than to sink or fall. This is what Daniel embraced, and wherever you are this morning, this is what you must embrace. But there is another question, isn't there? You may say, But I'm in a den of lions, or my family's been in a den of lions, or there's an event in my life, and it seems like God didn't answer. Daniel was in there for one night, and he was out, and I've been in a den of lions for months. I've been there for years, where I was there, and my family wasn't rescued in that way. Well, just keep reading. Just keep reading. When we're tempted to give up on that, even in this passage, keep reading, because what is it that Darius points you to in this decree? And maybe you look at this and you think, well, the question is, was Darius converted? Well, that's not quite the question. The question is what Darius says true about God? And then can I believe that God that Darius speaks of? And what Darius speaks of is not so much that God rescues all of us in the way he rescued Daniel, but he speaks of the God that Daniel's rescue reveals. Look at this. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues, performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Let me summarize. Our God is alive. He lives forever. His kingdom is advancing. He does amazing wonders. And he saves real people like Daniel, you, and me. And that's a God you can trust. Paul, later in life, was speaking of a crisis in his life. Everyone had abandoned him at a particular time. As he described his salvation, he used these simple words: I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Speaks of that there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, the amazing thing to think about is Paul was martyred at the hands of Nero just a few years after he wrote that. We don't know how Daniel died, but he did die. But they could both say, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And Paul, as he speaks that, after he says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth, his simple statement is this: the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That's Christian logic. So look back. And if you are in Christ this morning, if you've been saved from your sins, you can say, yes, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the logic you must continually employ is this: I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and he will rescue me from every lion's mouth and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And Paul's there enjoying it now, and Daniel is there enjoying it now, and your Savior reigns in heaven now. And you this morning can trust your God that you will be there then. So wherever you are this morning, wherever you are this morning, prayerfully trust your rescuing God and King. Prayerfully trust your rescuing God and King, for he will rescue you from the lion's mouth and bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for this account of when you rescued Daniel from the mouth of the lions. We thank you that there is here this morning, you too would call us to kneel and to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray that you would give us strength to do exactly that for your service this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.